come. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, but there's a whole row of people right here in the second row, some who I'm related to, but we're part of the Assemblies of God, the fellowship, the denomination we're part of, and they're here at the Essen House. There's a whole crew of them at the Essen House for a retreat, and so glad to have all of you with us, and welcome all of you here in the second row, and if there's any not in the second row, we welcome you too. But any of our guests today, so glad to have you. We're in the midst of a series called Take Your Stand. Take your stand, Ephesians chapter 6. I don't like to look back. Now, I think sometimes you can learn from your past, and you can learn from your mistakes and your victories, but I don't like to look back overall. I just like to keep my eyes set forward. The past is the past. I can't change that. So, God, what do you have for me looking forward? But I'm just telling you, this past year, it's almost, there's a guitar pick. I keep seeing it out of my eye. Thank you, Matt. I have to clean up after Matt. Oh. Okay, that was, okay, now I can preach a lot better now that guitar pick is off the ground. I feel like the past year we've had to lament. I feel like for a year we've been lamenting. Do you remember about a year ago I shared a message on lament and what that is? And I'm telling you, I think it was prophetic for the year we were getting ready to have. And I just feel like there are so many things that have happened. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there's so many things that have happened that I'm just like, God, I don't understand. This just doesn't make sense to me over the past year. You know, it's kind of like some time ago when I was driving past an Amish buggy. It's a smaller street, so they're coming towards me and I'm coming. So, you know, I got this hand on the steering wheel, did the Amish wave. Howdy, you know. This is giving the finger in Elkhart County, right? It's a good thing. So I was like, howdy. He gave me the finger back and waved. And as he's driving past me, though, in this buggy, there's music coming out of it. And I look, and there's like subwoofers, and there's all in the Amish buggy. And there's some things like that you just look at and say, this just doesn't make sense. This past year has been so full of things that just don't make sense. And most of you that were here, obviously you heard 2 weeks ago the kind of the thing that started this series in my heart, but it was a conversation with one of you. When we're talking about some things that are happening in the community, and your response was, what can I do? And my response was, there's nothing. We can't do anything. And I walked out of that office, and I went into my office, and for the next few hours, over and over, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing. It just kept, I was so convicted that I had to text you back. I had to text this person back, because I was like, no, there is something we can do, because I agree it takes prayer, and it takes action. We need to be people of action and people of prayer. But there's one of those two things that there are times when we don't have any options. And there's one of those two things that it's always the right time. You know what I'm talking about? There are times when it's true. There is nothing we can do. There is no action we can take. But it is always, always time to pray. It is always, as a believer, time to understand the authority and the power we have when we pray to God. Amen? In fact, I don't want to spill the beans here because we're not there yet, but in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, that's what it says. Once you get there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer. After we get all the way through all the full armor of God, it says then the thing that really activates this, the thing that really makes this thing come alive is when we pray. Notice that's a capital S. Pray. Pray and pray in the Spirit. The NIV makes it a capital S, which points to the fact that it's more talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in your prayer language. Pray led of the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you into all prayer. Just pray and keep praying. If you have felt hopeless at all over the past year, let me just encourage you once again today. Let's put on our armor. Let's take a stand. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Stand firm. Let's teach our kids, stand firm. Let's teach one another. Let's challenge one another. Stand firm. Now's not the time to be a ninny believer in Jesus Christ. No ninnies are allowed. No. Get that spirit of ninny out of you. I just came up with that. Is that a thing? The spirit of ninny. It's not time to be a weak Christian. It's not time to be a Sunday morning Christian. It's never time. But of any time now, it's not time to be a Sunday morning only Christian. This is an everyday thing. There is a battle going on for your soul, right? John 10:10. Check it out. Here it is. John 10:10. The thief comes. The thief, the enemy, the devil, he's real. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come so that you can have life and to its fullest and more abundantly. That's the good news. But the bad news is the enemy is coming against you. The enemy's come to take you out. He's come to take and destroy your marriage. He's come to cause your children to not follow Jesus. He's doing everything he can. And you know, one of the sneaky ways, I was going to say this last week, but I couldn't fit it in. But let me just make sure you realize this. One of the biggest things the enemy wants to do to you is just to cause there be a distance between you and God. If he can tempt you in such a way, If he can make you cause you to sin or be tempted in this way or that way and to give a little, then all of a sudden what happens? He pours condemnation on you, right? And you're like, and then you might try to pray, or you might try to read the Bible, or try to just think on things of God, and you're like, you feel so guilty. I feel so guilty. That's the enemy. What our Heavenly Father is saying, yeah, you sinned. Come to me, repent. I'm here. I love you. That's what God is saying. That's what the Lord is saying to you. I love you. God's not the one pouring on condemnation. That condemnation is coming from the enemy, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, he masquerades as an angel of light, is what the Bible says, right? So the devil doesn't show up at your doorstep with a pointy tail and a red ponytail and you know the things going and looking all mean and ugly like the Wicked Witch of the West. No, he comes as an angel. He comes masquerading as an angel. He comes in ways that we might not even be able to recognize, but we need to discern and recognize that. Here's the question though: how can we stand? We know we need to stand up against the enemy. We know we as the church must, on behalf of our nation, take a stand against unrighteousness, take a stand on behalf of our community, on behalf of our family. We must stand. There are things that are worth standing for, and this right here is what that thing is. It's the truth of the Word of God. And so we take a stand. And so last week, this is all just the introduction. I got to keep moving. Last week we talked about the belt of truth, the belt, it's the girdle. Pastor Scott's going to talk about underwear again this week, but put on that girdle, put on that belt. In fact, the King James Version, because we've been there already, singing old hymns and everything today, so here's the deal, King James Version, gird up your loins. Your loins are your lower back, and when you gird those up, I mean, think about it, if you got a big old thick belt type girdle thing, you tighten it up, what happens? All of a sudden, why do you gird that? In old people, that's what happens. You get my age and it sounds just like that. You tighten that up and what happens? You stand. That girdle allows you to stand and stand strong. But it's not just a belt, it's the belt of truth. We talked about this. Who is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at this, John chapter 15. I think it's 15, 14, John somewhere. There it is. Okay, 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. All that to say this. If we don't get the belt right, if we don't get our girdle on right, if we don't cinch that up, and if we don't base our foundation of everything else on the truth of Jesus Christ, literally the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate in the armor would be attached to that belt, that girdle. Other things would be, how important that foundational garment was, the belt of truth. If we don't connect Jesus and our love and our heart to serve Jesus to every other thing, then it loses its strength. It loses its power. What are you talking about? Well, let me just tell you. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm gonna. Breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so if our righteousness isn't connected to Jesus, then it's all about us. It's about how good I can be, how good I am. But when we connect that to Jesus, okay, now we're getting somewhere. What about feet? Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let me tell you something. I haven't seen it as evident right now, but even 15 years ago, when I first, 15, 20 years ago, when I moved back to Middlebury after being gone for a couple years, I'll tell you what I saw glaring. I saw some of my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I felt like they were out of sync because they're all about peace. Peace, 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 peace. And they were missing the most important peacemaker, the most important peace giver, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that, especially in this community, there's some who would have different ideas on war, and is there a justified war? Is there not a justified war? Put that all aside. My concern that there might even be some of us in here, let's make sure that we don't disconnect peace. There are whole colleges, universities in this United States that have the name Christian on them, and they take the works. Make sure you do all your works. That's the most important thing. The breastplate of righteousness, that your works, they wouldn't say it, but that's the way. They would take peace as being the ultimate thing. We want to make peace, 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 peace. All we are saying. They give peace a chance, but listen, it's not connected to the belt of truth. It's not connected to Jesus. And so that's where all the power is gone, right? And that's where we lose the power. If we lose the power of Jesus, his life, death, the cross, the resurrection, and the fact he's coming back again. And so as we think about this today, even before I get to the breastplate of righteousness, which I promise I'm not going to take long on, but we've got to understand the foundational garment of truth. Jesus has to connect to everything else. Jesus, that belt, that girdle, has to connect to everything. Okay, so then we get past that, and we get to that breastplate. The breastplate. Now, for most of you, I think even if you didn't grow up in Sunday school and saw the flannel graphs like I did, of the armor and, you know, what this might look like and all that kind of stuff, you can envision in your mind a breastplate. And it's good preaching, but I'm not so sure it's correct in that I've heard preachers say, well, bless God, the breastplate of righteousness was only on the front. There was none on the back, because you're not going to run away from your enemy. You're going to run towards them. But from a lot of study that I've done even this week is that breastplate often would have a piece that would cover you in the back as well. It would be made of like a piecemeal or of leather, of brass, of something that would guard some of the most important parts of your body. Am I right? In fact, a Greek historian named Polybius, he lived over 2,000 years ago, and he records, this is historian, this isn't Bible, this is historian, but he records that the breastplate for the armorers was actually called a heart protector. Put on your heart protector. It's called a heart protector. Boy, you could run with that. We're not going to, but you could. That when you put that breastplate on, it's a heart protector. And so when you'd put that breastplate on, it would connect into that girdle, to that belt. But it's not just a breastplate. It's a breastplate of what? A breastplate of righteousness. Exactly. What is righteousness? Well, I'm just going to toss this out to you really simple. In the back of your chairs, there's notes. If you'd like to fill in these blanks, that would be great. There's only two of them, so it's going to be pretty easy. But here's the deal. I assume the notes are in there. Okay, yeah. Here's the first thought on righteousness. This is kind of a big word, but let me just throw it out there. There's positional righteousness. Now, I don't want to lose you. Don't tune out. Stay with me here. There's positional righteousness. Another way of saying this is justification. Justification. I am justified before Christ. In fact, when you think of the word justification, so fill in this. First of all, positional righteousness. We're talking about positional righteousness. Justification means just as if I had never sinned. I mean, if you have a hard time, what does justification mean, and what's the difference between that and sanctification? We're not talking about sanctification, so I'll get something cute then. But now, justification, just as if I had never sinned. I mean, just let that sink in. That when I give my life to Christ, when I put my faith in Christ, it's as if when he's like, what sin? What sin? because my sins are forgiven. My sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him, it's only in him, through him, dressed in his righteousness alone. It's only through him that I can stand faultless before the throne, right? That on our own, I can't be right with God. Why is this important? Because every person in this room, you need to understand. I need to understand. I am nothing before God without Christ. Without his shed blood, without applying that blood to my life and the sacrifice he paid on the cross. Without that, I am nothing. Parents, I plead with you. Make sure your children understand that. I don't do it in a harsh way. All right, you sinners, get up and get out of bed and get to breakfast. Bunch of unrighteous heathens. Not so much that way, but make sure they understand. As your kids grow up, they've got to come to grips with their need for Jesus. They're born into sin. They understand those little cherubs, they need Jesus. They need us to help them understand their need for Jesus. They need a Savior because we are nothing. It was through Christ that we are saved. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so here's Jesus. He's living perfectly for 33 years. I mean, the guy's amazing, absolutely sinless, totally righteous dude. I didn't have that in my notes, but I thought I'd add in there. Totally righteous, totally holy, totally right with God because he is God. And as he hung there between heaven and earth, God placed our sin on him. I mean, think about it. Let that sink in for a moment. And not just your sin, but the sin of every adulterer, every child pornographer. I mean, think about all the ugly sins of our world. The wrath of God poured out on Christ, and he died once and for all, the pure, spotless lamb, so that we could be forgiven. Do you have a revelation of that today? Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. God placed our sin on him. He took our unrighteousness that we might experience his righteousness and be clothed with it. Think of all that he took on for you. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And in that moment, we are clothed with Jesus Christ's righteousness. And when God looks at us now, when he looks at you, he doesn't see how dirty and messed up you are. He sees you're forgiven. He says, what sin? It's just as if you never sinned. Some of you have yet to get this because you feel better if you can just keep beating yourself up. Because over and over and over again, you've tried to get victory in that area. I mean, you come to Christ, and you know he forgave you, but you can't get victory over this, over that. Let me tell you, I'm teaching you right now, this is how you stand. Keep fighting. Don't give in. Keep fighting. And when you come to him for salvation, he looks at you not because of your past. He doesn't see your past. He sees the blood of Jesus has covered every iniquity, every sin in your life. So how do you answer a satanic attack, Scott? How do you push back against the temptation to sin? How do you answer an attack like this? You answer by remembering that you already wear that breastplate of righteousness. Your position before God is redeemed. You're a child of Almighty God. You're forgiven. You've been washed by the blood. It's not in your own miserable, tattered righteousness that covers your heart, but the solid righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is so much better than ours. Am I right? There is not one person. I mean, Billy Graham, I always like using him as an illustration. Great man of God. Read his biography, though. You'll see that he sinned. He'll tell you about it. He's not ashamed. Well, he's not with us anymore. Lord rest his soul. But listen, he's great man of God. God did great things through him, but he was unrighteous. He needed a Savior. All of us, we need a Savior, and we give our life to Christ. We take on his righteousness. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In that moment of salvation, you are positionally made righteous before God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where my hope is. It's not in the fact that I'm going to be good enough or that I can ever be good enough. It's in the fact that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for me. And because of that, my hope is there. Oh, in that last verse, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless. What makes me faultless to stand before the throne? It's his righteousness and his righteousness alone. Philippians chapter 3, look at this. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them... He goes all British on us here. Rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. It's not through works. It's through faith. You need to get this today. Stop beating yourself up and understand you are made righteous through Jesus Christ. If you want to overcome, Let's start building this into our kids. Build it into your children. And let them know, I just want to remind you whose you are. And when they mess up, just even remind yourself that, but yet they're serving Jesus, and Jesus will forgive them of that sin. Jesus will forgive them of that rebellion. Jesus will forgive. As they're following Christ, if they're not following Christ, then of course that's the goal. Let's get them there. But as you're raising up and training up young men and women to follow Jesus, they've prayed the prayer. They've committed their life to Christ. They've been baptized in the horse trough. I mean, we've baptized them here. They've committed to follow Jesus. They're not going to be perfect any more than you are. You're in their lives to help guide them and lead them and direct them. But remind them the fact that there's not one place they go that Jesus isn't already there. His righteousness is in them. They have taken on the righteousness of Christ. It's their position before God. But there's a second one, and it's in your notes there. There's a second kind of righteousness. There's positional, and I'm going to call this practical righteousness. Fill that in, will you? Practical righteousness. And some would call this holiness. Somewhat like when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me just hit this real quick, and then we're going to pray. And we're just going to seal it today in prayer. But listen, this is a practical righteousness. This isn't a works righteousness, but God has made me righteous positionally. But I still play a role in this, and I will continue to allow the Holy Spirit to convict me and renew my mind in areas where I need to be holy. Because I still have a sinful nature that just by the definition, it draws me, it tries to pull me into sin. I still have that sinful nature. And because I have that sinful nature and that propensity to sin, even though Christ is in me, then I've got to constantly do what I can to practically do things so that I can continue to walk in holiness. Think about this. Process this with me. It's kind of like when you think about your kids. God has a plan. And if you're new to Christ, you struggle with this. At times, I'm sure, because some of us who have been saved for a long time struggle with this, is we can start to look at the Bible as a book of rules. I mean, it's just all a bunch of rules. Better follow the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you're going to get in big trouble. And that's not the heart at all. The heart of it is like the heart of a parent who's trying to give direction to the kids, right? Or saying, hey, would you go do this for me? Would you please go do this for me? Would you go do this? And they, if they were to respond and say, I don't want to do that, then what do you say as a parent? Well, that wasn't really an option. The fact of the matter is I've asked you to do this. So and just a side note on parenting, the way that you discipline and the way that you teach your kids to respect authority, talking about you, is the way that they're going to take that with them the rest of their lives. And so let me just encourage you, especially those of you with young kids, young parents. I know the challenge of sometimes being like, I'm so tired of constantly saying this over and over again. I don't even care. I know I told you to do this, but I don't even care. Go do whatever you want. We can't get there. We can't allow ourselves to get there. Because if we don't teach our kids to learn to respect us as their authority, one day when they're out from underneath our authority and there are other people that are authorities in their life here on earth, most importantly, the way that they respond to their heavenly authority, God, because there are precepts. God says, listen, I love you enough to tell you that this is the way you ought to walk. Now go walk in it. Come on, follow this. It's not because he doesn't want us to enjoy. In fact, quite the opposite. He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he said, in order for you to do that, there's something, you follow this, you walk in my righteousness, you stand in my righteousness, and then you live it out through practical righteousness. Make decisions that would be in line with the holiness and the love of God. And let's teach our kids to, when you say something, make sure you hold them to it. Because what you are doing is you are discipling them on how to hear and learn from the Heavenly Father. Now listen, it's never too late. And you say, man, I messed up on that one. Hey, it's never too late. Just pray. Just trust the Lord to redeem some time here. If you say, I messed up, there's no perfect parent. In fact, if it were up to me, my wife is the one that she taught me how to, I'll be honest with you, because I'm kind of the nicer one. And I'm just, no. When it comes, that came out wrong. Megan, I didn't mean it that way. I'm the one that's a little more lenient. There it is, lenient. And early on when our kids were young, Megan would be the one saying, Scott, you can't let them off. You can't, because I'd be like, okay, I know I told you to do that, but I'll just pick it up. Or, hey, do that. And really quick, she says, Scott, we can't do that. And I'm so glad she did, because I want to raise young ladies that learn to how to follow Christ and learn how to submit to authority. And they know that that's what they got to do. So that's a side point. But when it comes to living out holiness, there's this practicality to living out righteousness. We live it out because righteousness, holiness, it protects us. But when you leave righteousness behind, you're opening yourself up to the working of the enemy in all kinds of ways. When we leave that practical righteousness, because this is the challenge, and in this community, I understand the backlash. In fact, I have heard people say, let me be real careful here, because let me just say this. My great-grandfather was an Amish bishop. So I've got Amish Mennonite blood coming out of both sides, all right? I mean, every part of my family is that. Let me just speak to that for a second. There are some who have been so, in their childhood, they've been so pushed down about rules and regulations and this type of thing, that when they come out of the Amish church and they're radically saved, they understand the grace of God and the love of God. Sometimes the challenge is they go too far the other way. And they'll even say, I'm looking for a grace church. I'm looking for a grace church. I'm looking for a grace church, a church that just emphasizes grace. Well, I hope that Pathway is a church that emphasizes grace, but I also hope in the mercy and the love of God, but I also hope Pathway is a church that emphasizes the justice of God and the fact that there is a way that we need to walk in. And so that's what I'm talking about. We can't go out and just sin and do whatever we want and think, I'm okay, I'll just ask forgiveness. I'm forgiven. I stand positionally saved. I am saved. Because I believe as time goes, and I can't even get into this, but as time goes on and on and on, if we continue to disobey God, disobey his commands, his word over and over and over again, I believe there is a point where we can come that our heart is hardened and we walk away from Christ and our salvation is cut off. There's debate on that, but for me, I'll share it in another message than I have in the past. But I believe you can come a point. I think it's really, really hard. I'm with my Baptist friends on that one. I'll go that far. I think it's really, really hard to lose your salvation. I don't think every Sunday you need to get resaved. I think more what you need to do is realign your heart with Christ, because there's been some practical righteousness that you've been lacking in. You and I, we've been lacking it. So we come back. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Righteousness, when I choose to live holy and righteous as God would desire me to be, the enemy's going to come along and put thoughts in my mind. But righteousness is like that guard. When I put on that breastplate of righteousness, if I'm going in the enemy's territory, if I'm sending my kids, or if you send your kids into a place where they're going to be surrounded with ungodly influence, we better make sure that they're putting on that breastplate of righteousness, and they remember whose they are and how they're going to act practically, what this looks like acted out in our faith. I'm not going to live by my feelings, but my convictions. Feelings come and go, but I'm trusting the Lord. I'm believing him, and I'm going to do what's right in his sight, and it will keep you from making decisions that are going to ruin your life. I think about Isaiah chapter 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I just want to toss this out there. I just want you to know that sin, the whole goal of sin is to separate you from God. The whole goal of the enemy is to put a chasm between you and God. And let's put on the full armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, and just commit that we're not going to go there. We're not going to go. We're going to wear that breastplate. We're going to remember whose we are, and we're going to practically live it out. I was thinking about, it's funny, Stephen Lane are here, Stephen Lane for my old youth pastors, because I remember memorizing this under their ministry, but Ephesians 4:27, in your, yeah, I memorized it. It was great. I still remember it today. In your anger, do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? And you think about, because what happens then? You give the devil a foothold. You give the devil a foothold. If something, dare I say, as minuscule or small as going to bed angry gives the devil a foothold in your life, then what about the next time you do some other sin that seems to be a little bit maybe on the bigger scale? I mean, if something is as insignificant, something seemingly small as going to bed mad opens the door for the enemy to have a foothold in your life, how much more would other things be? I'm talking about holiness here. And I think we need to be careful that this doesn't turn into a works righteousness. That's what I'm talking. I'm not talking about that. But there is holiness, and we need to be called, and we need to live holy and righteous before the Lord. So we get that. And think about your prayer life. Do you know there are sometimes where sin causes our prayers to not be effective? In John chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. If you remain in me, positionally, who are you in Christ? You are righteous. If you remain in me and my word, the practical part of the word of God, remain in you. Are you following me here? If you remain in me, if you stay saved, you're righteous before him. If my word remains in you, meaning we're the practical side of holiness, living out our faith, we're doing that, then ask what you wish. There are times when because of our iniquities, because of our sin, our prayers are not. All I'm saying is, let's go into battle fully armed, breastplate of righteousness intact, and let's go in the power of God. Let's go with all that we can have to take on the enemy. There is more than just when you feel like in your marriage, in your future, in your job, that person that annoys you at work, there's nothing you can do. Listen to me, there is something you can do. You can pray and you can trust God. When your child is running from God, when your child is doing things that you know you didn't teach them to do, and they're running from God, can I just encourage you? You feel like there's nothing you can do. There's always something you can do. You can fast, you can pray, you can trust God, and you can go to war against the enemy on their behalf. And so that there's positional and there's practical. And when you walk in righteousness, you're going to have a better marriage. You're going to have a better parent. You're going to be a better parent. It's going to help every relationship you have. Many times people are facing problems and they're wanting a counselor. I affirm Christian counseling on some level. I understand that. But sometimes more importantly than what you need is you just need to commit yourself to righteousness. You just need to commit yourself to holiness. That I'm not going to put before my eyes things that are going to cause me to fall into sin. I'm not going to go places. I'm not going to talk to people. I'm not going to spend time having long conversations with people that I know are going to drag me down spiritually because I'm committed to practical righteousness. I don't want to just, I'm going to stand before God positionally righteous, but I'm going to live out that in such a way that's going to help that to grow. So as we think about this, the breastplate of righteousness, what is that? Well, I think it's not either or, it's both and. Remember, as we go into battle, as you take your stand, remember this, that you stand before the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, it's full of things. It says this about you, for he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted. He has given us grace. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance. This is who we are. We stand righteous before God. And these are the benefits, the blessings of what we have through Christ that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Later on in verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those God's possessions. Listen, we have so much that is ours because of our because we take on his righteousness. That's who we are. That's who we stand as. And so worship team, would you come? I want to ask today, would you just begin to think with me? Do you have a revelation of this? Because when we have a revelation of whose we are, that makes a difference as we go into battle. Listen, I'm just telling you, I'm absolutely convinced in this season of our nation, the hot are getting hotter and the colder are getting colder. I'm just going to declare to you, in fact, I was talking with a friend of mine, Barry Young. He's been here before. I had lunch with him this week. He spoke at some of our men's events. And I said, Barry, what are you seeing in the churches? And he said exactly that. He said, Scott, I see it all over. Just in the past year, he said that the hotter getting hotter and the colder getting colder. Meaning those who are just nominal Christians, they're not coming back to church. They're falling off. But those who are really serious following Jesus, they're getting hotter. I believe there's a move of God and there's a revival that is on. And sometimes it comes through pain and turmoil. And I want us as a church to be right in the middle of it. How about you? I want us to be right in the middle of whatever the Spirit of God is blowing. We need to do it. And I'm telling you, what I'm preaching right now, everything I preach, I pray through, I trust this from God. But this is like a rhema word for this church right now. I think it's a rhema word for our nation. I think it's a right now word. Don't think that your marriage is going to survive. Don't think that your children are going to continue to serve Jesus if we're not equipping them to do it. And I don't say that accusatorily. I say that's why we're here. Ephesians chapter 4, God has called the pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets and missionaries and whatever else is in there. There's a bunch of us. He's called us all to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We want to equip you. We want to equip the saints to do the ministry to one another, to do the ministry to your children. That's why we have a next generation pastor that oversees all of our volunteers in our kids' ministry. It's not just so that you can drop your kids off and they can learn about Jesus. And so that we can team up with you to help your kid learn about Jesus and what all this stuff means. Well, that's why we have a student ministries. It's not just so that we can have a good thing for your students to do on Wednesday nights. It's so that we can help equip them and come alongside you to help you equip your kids to do what we're talking about. It's time. It's time. We need to stand up, take our stand. And let's go into battle fully equipped. That belt of truth we've talked about, breastplate of righteousness, positional and practical. Next week, we're going to talk more about the peace thing. And all three of these first things, we put them on. Put them on. It's like a baseball player. You'll go out and you put your uniform on, right? back in the day, I remember Little League, put on my stirrups, whatever those are called, get my cleats on. I'm putting those things on. Do you know the last few in the breastplate, you take these up. So there's some things you take up, like a baseball player might take up a bat and hit, might take up his glove to go catch the ball. But these first three, you put them on. Put them on. Don't ever take them off. Put them on. Put on that belt of truth. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. How are you doing? Are you beat up? Like, do you feel saved today? Have you ever had one of those days where you just don't feel saved? You're just like, I feel rotten right now. Listen, that's the enemy. That's not truth. Because you studied the Word of God, and it points clearly that the moment you get saved, you are made righteous positionally before God. And then we commit to practical things that we can do to walk in that holiness. Would you just close your eyes for a second right now? Just all across this room, just close your eyes. I want to ask, for those of you who would say, Scott, I struggle with the idea of being righteous. I struggle with the idea of being enough. In a sense, here's the deal, though. What you got to understand is you don't need to be enough. Christ is enough. We say it this way, that Christianity isn't about what you do. It's about what's been done. And because of what's been done, then you do good works. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross. And you're here this morning, you say, for whatever reason, Scott, there are times when I struggle with the idea of being positionally righteous before God. I struggle with that. And maybe there is something to it that you just need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you've walked away from him and purposefully walked away from God, and you need to come back to Christ. But or perhaps maybe it's just a thing that the enemy just wants you to believe nothing more than that you're not righteous. You're not good enough. But through Christ you are. And you're made righteous. And so I just want to pray for you with all eyes closed, no one looking around, but you say, Scott, would you pray for me right now? I need a revelation, just a fresh, I need God to renew my mind today, right now. I need to renew my mind. Hands are popping up already. I need God to renew my mind in this area. I struggle with the idea that I am righteous. Come on, would you raise your hands if that's you? I want to know who I'm praying for. There's young, there's seasoned saints. There's people all over this room right now that are just saying, yeah, I want to pray for you. Come on, church, pray right now.